right, if you take your Bible this morning and turn over to the book of Luke, you'll find your place in Luke chapter 5. I want to read a text from there. I know Brother York stumbled a little bit this morning to tell you where the meeting is for the senior luncheon. We've changed the buildings around so much. What used to be the youth room is now a Sunday school room, and what used to be the fellowship hall is different classes, and we're having a hard time telling you where to go. So we're probably going to end up coming up with a solid name for some of these buildings. We thought of something original, like maybe Building 1, Building 2, Building 3. That may be something like that. But anyway, we'll try to be a little more clear. But we have a smaller fellowship hall now, which is where John Brewer's Sunday school class meets. Many of you know where that is. And then, of course, we've got the new classes that we'll be establishing here very shortly. There are four different classrooms. But we've got a map that is inaccurate on the back of your bulletin. So we'll try to improve that as well. But anyway, it's moving quickly, but we should be able to get that corrected and help make it a little more clear. If you find your place in Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read a passage from there, and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning that we have an opportunity to be in this service. Lord, what a blessing to come together and to be able to sing these songs and have our heart challenged, and now especially as we open up the Word of God, we would pray that the Spirit of God would take the truth and challenge every heart. There could be some that do not personally know you this morning, that they would clearly see their need and come to Christ. We pray for the many believers who are here today, that their hearts would be warmed and helped, and that we might seek you in a greater way. We pray what's accomplished, you would be pleased with it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 5, if you'll look down in verse 1, you'll notice that it came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he being the Lord Jesus, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their net. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." Simon answering him, "Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." When they had done this, and they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And he was astonished at all that were with him, and the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now we know that Peter already knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He had met him days earlier, and of course he had responded to him after the preaching of John the Baptist. And over in John 1, we know Andrew went and got his brother, and he met him, and James and John, of course, all of these men already knew the Lord Jesus and were already, in a sense, following him. He had told them in Matthew chapter 4 on the first occasion when he met them that if they would follow him, he would make them to become fishers of men. Well, this is a different occasion. Peter, of course, at that time followed Jesus, and he still owned his nets, owned his boats, still used it as a way to make a living, but they were following Jesus and familiar with his ministry and doing the things that he had bid them to do. But on this particular occasion, Jesus moved beyond, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." But he rather illustrated to him this catching of the great multitude of fish. And he says, "Peter, from henceforth, you're going to catch fish." You know, it's one thing to go fishing. It's something else to go catching. He said, "If you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men." Now he says, "From henceforth, you're going to catch them." Now, you know, every part of our Christian life is a progression that God teaches us new things, and we begin to accept those things that he teaches us, and we begin to grow in grace. Hey, we're commanded in 2 Peter 3 to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus did here in this chapter is he illustrated to his disciples what he was going to do with them, and again, he used the same illustration of the fish, But Peter here sees a great multitude of fish, and he says, fear not. He said, I've got something for you. You're going to move forward. You're going to go on a greater way, do things you'd never believe you're going to do, but God had to demonstrate how it was going to happen. You know, God wants us to move forward in our Christian life. He wants us to be in a position to receive the grace that he pours out on us. You know, it's not a matter, is there a limit to the grace of God? There's no limit to God's grace, but what often limits us is what we're willing to receive. And you know, when a person is born again, it is instantaneous. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a sinner, you come as you are, Jesus makes you a new creature, you immediately fit for heaven spiritually. But you know, the Christian life is a journey. God teaches us new things. We have to make progress in our life. And really, it's just areas of surrender, things that we give in him daily, new things that he begins to ask for, and we begin to respond. Now, I look at this passage, and I realize as I read this, Peter here, who was washing his nets in the middle of his job, the people are beginning to crowd him. And of course, the picture here is there's a hilly area around this lake. There's a very narrow beach, and a handful of people, Jesus is teaching them. Well, they begin to get more and more, and they begin to get more and more crowded. There's not much room, and really for him to speak to all these people on the hillside, he needs to back up so he can see everybody. So he gets in the boat, and he moves just out, and he begins to share the truth. Now, Peter, at that point, probably didn't see it as an illustration, but he certainly illustrated that day that we need to be at God's disposal. That is, God can teach us where we need to go. He can help us to grow. He can give us his grace. He can give us the capacity to do what he wants us to do. We just need to be at his disposal. Now, I see that in this passage because I noticed down, first of all, Peter is confronted with this. He didn't even know that God was teaching him something, but he's confronted with the significance. Notice verse 1. It came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Now, that's remarkable to think Jesus is out here teaching. The crowds begin to grow. More people become interested. After a couple people spread the word, hey, Jesus is down there on the lake and he's teaching on the hillside, people are flocking to come. Now, Jesus had his enemies. He had his Pharisees, the religious leaders that hated him, and even they couldn't help but come listen. But as Peter is over there washing his nets and he just finished all night fishing and he notices the crowds are getting bigger. And of course, he loves Jesus. He's heard him teach, but he's in the midst of finishing up and he says, boy, that crowd's really growing. Man, there's a lot of interest. There's a lot of people coming. And then Jesus said, hey, Peter, take your boat and let me teach these people. You know, when we put ourselves at God's disposal, what is it that motivates us as believers? Those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and know who he is, we're motivated today because what we are surrendering, what we're doing, is big business. I mean, it's significant. What was at stake here? The word of God. The people pressed upon him, hey, not to just find out how to be successful in life, not just so they could get the power of positive thinking, not just so they could get patted on the back. They realized what we're hearing from this man is real and is something we need. They didn't even know what they needed, but they know they needed it. Now, what is significant about what we do for God today? Well, I look at these people and I'm reminded today of the need of man. I mean, we live in a needy world. Hey, if you know Christ today as your Savior and you recognize that we are the vessels that God has chosen to be able to get the Word of God to people, we recognize that the significance is that man is in a great need. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that hold the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, God gives us a picture of what this world looks like in that same passage when he says God's wrath will be revealed against all ungodliness. He goes on to say, speaking of mankind, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fool. Now, that is a characteristic of our culture that we live in today. Hey, I understand that as a believer, somebody that loves God, loves this book, we can get a little incensed about the culture that's around us. I mean, there ought to be an ability to be angry and sin not. Certainly, if God's name is being dishonored, if somebody is around me and they take God's name and they use it loosely and they curse out his name, yeah, there's a part of me that raises my hair up on the back of my neck, but there's a part of me that says, that man has a need. He needs Christ. The very God that he's blaspheming has died for him on a cross. I get around a group of folks, and maybe they're bragging on their immorality, talking about their party weekend or their immoral lifestyle and looking at it lightly. Yeah, there's a part of me that says, you know, God's against that. God's still against immorality as ever much as he was, but I also say there's a person that needs the Word of God. I mean, we just simply turn on our television and we hear the protesting crowd coming out, pushing transgenderism down our throat, magnifying homosexuality, ignoring what God says about marriage or whatever it might be. Yeah, we don't need to look at that lightly and say, well, that's just the way it is. God's against it, but we know there's a soul behind that that needs the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, what is at stake is a needy world, a world that is without God. And look at it in just the folks who are living in brazen immorality. There's plenty of folks out there that live an acceptable life. They live a functioning life, but they're still without the Lord Jesus Christ. They're living for money. They're living for just whatever they can get next. They're living for the acceptance of their friends. In fact, a lot of people are just like these folks. They don't know what they're looking for. They just know they need something. Hey, that's significant, isn't it? Hey, we're not talking about just getting on a college degree or teaching them how to get a job. We're talking about their soul for all eternity. Hey, the need of man makes it significant. But I'll tell you what else makes it significant and exciting is the power of the gospel. Hey, the gospel, Romans 1:16, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You understand that what we have today in our hands, the gospel message, is the answer that the world needs. I mean, the gospel is the power of God. It doesn't matter what their need is, how far gone they are, what type of trial they faced, what kind of sins in their life. We know the gospel can change their life because it changed ours. Now, to understand that Peter was confronted with this, he's watching all that crowd come in and gather, and he sees Jesus over there. You know, he could have asked him for his boat. Why do you need his boat? Well, he needed his boat because he was going to transact big business. The God of heaven, God in the flesh, was going to tell folks something. Hey, anytime God tells me something, I want to listen. Well, every word in this book is God's word, and God has made us the stewards of it. So if I'm going to be at God's disposal, I need to recognize the significance of what God is doing. But then I look at the second part of this story. I think we've also got to recognize, clearly what's spelled out here, is the surrender. Look again where we read in our text in verse 2. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their net. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon. We know that's Peter. It says it later in the account. Which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. Isn't it remarkable that he asked permission to use his boat? I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He is the God that sits upon the circle of the earth, according to the book of Isaiah. I mean, he made the heavens. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Peter, would you mind if I used your boat? I mean, to ask him permission to use his boat so he can share the word of God. Well, isn't that remarkable that if I know the Lord Jesus Christ today, that God beseeches me, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Now, you understand that if you today, as a believer in Christ, he lives in your heart, you're saved, God saved you in a moment. But after you're saved, he requests, would you present your body a living sacrifice? Now, when I think about the surrender, and that passage tells us, what is the basis for that surrender? He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, should there be any question, when I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross for me, when I understand that day that he had his beard plucked out and his back whipped with a Roman whip, when he had nails put through his hand, when he was mocked and spat upon, and I see one hanging on a tree who fixed his languid eye on me, when I see what Jesus did, when he bore the sin of mankind, when he took every lie I've ever uttered, every dirty thought that ever crossed my brain, every ungodly deed, every time I've taken God's name in vain and yours, he took all that upon himself. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For him to be in that garden and say, Father, I see the cup, and I'm willing to take it. Hey, if Jesus did that for me, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Hey, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Hey, we have a basis for surrender, don't we? I mean, the basis is the mercies of God. Certainly, if we know the Lord Jesus, I don't think there's probably many believers who say, well, you know, that's not a good reason. I don't really believe that's enough. I don't think we struggle with the fact of should we surrender it. What we struggle with is just to go ahead and surrender it. I mean, we know we should. And, you know, Jesus has had Peter with him before. Peter, when he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know what Peter did? He followed him. I mean, we've followed Jesus. There's been times before when you, God, you can do anything with my life. But that's not a one and done. Salvation is. When you trust the Lord Jesus, he comes into your heart, that's settled. But the Christian life is a daily progress. It's a daily walk. And unfortunately, it's not always progress. Sometimes it's I slid back a little bit. Now I got to get back where I was. But Peter, I need your boat. Well, Peter gave him the boat. That's the basis. But think about the blessing of giving him the boat. Now, what's Jesus going to do with his boat? He's going to cast out. And by the way, did Jesus need Peter's boat? I don't think so. I mean, he could have just, first of all, he could have used the other guys. But he said Peter. Or he could have stood on the beach and undoubtedly made himself known, made himself heard. But he gave Peter the opportunity to be part of it. How about if I use your boat? He didn't do it so much because he needed to get it out, but Peter can get in on this thing. He's illustrating something to him. He put him out on that boat, and I think about it today. Yes, sometimes we look at surrender as a burden. I mean, boy, yeah, I got to give God. Now that I'm saved, I mean, I know it won't get me to heaven. It won't take me there, but I guess I'm just not what I ought to be if I don't surrender my life. Well, you're right, you're not, but it's a blessing to be part of what God is doing. You know, the Bible tells us over in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, it says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I hope you understand the import of that verse. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your heart. You know, when I received the Lord Jesus Christ, I was a sinner. I had to come before him as I had nothing to offer. By the grace of God, I couldn't earn it. He saved me, came inside. And you don't know it when you're saved. You don't think about it. You don't grasp it. But God moved inside of me. And now you are the steward of his truth. God that commanded, let there be light. And there was light. You know how he does that now? Through a believer. We're the stewards of God's word. The light, the God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in my heart. For what purpose? To give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I'd say it's pretty significant and certainly a great blessing to be part of what God's doing. Hey, I wasn't there when he said, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, have you ever been with somebody who's really good at something? Like, I haven't done this, but maybe you're like flying a small airplane. And when you're flying in the airplane, you're up there, you know, four people in there or whatever, and the pilot says to you, would you like to take the controls? Now, I've never done this. I'd like to give it a shot. Way high. So if I made a mistake, I'd have plenty of time for him to correct me. But, you know, here, you take the controls. You know, in a sense, the pilot knows, you know, I'm going to watch it, and if you blow it, I'm going to grab that thing real quick and, you know, probably won't do much damage. But there's a sense of, wow, Man, I'm not even a pilot. I don't have a pilot's license. All you're doing is probably just it's on autopilot and you just got your hands on there or something. But you know, really, to think that I'm going to be able to do something in partnership with God. It wasn't like he needed me, but it's a blessing to be part of what he's doing. But you not only to have a basis for surrender, and it's a blessing to be surrendered, but there is a burden associated with it. You know, Paul said, though I preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16, I have nothing to glory of. Now, there's the difference. A person might look and say, well, look at me, I'm a pilot, I flew a plane. And really, the pilot's over there chuckling, thinking, yeah, that's about the worst pilot I've ever seen. I've had five people do better, but he doesn't tell you that. Well, you know, when you preach the gospel, God doesn't say, well, look, it's such a big business, it's so significant, hold your suspenders out and show people how good you are. He says, no, no. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I hope you understand today when I surrender to this big business as God and I give him my life and I want it to be part of what God's doing, we're not talking about just one aspect. Hey, you're just going to go knock on every door in Charleston and tell them about Jesus and don't go anywhere without giving out a gospel tract and you're constantly trying to tell people about Christ. That's great. That's wonderful. But let me tell you, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. You just surrender and God will use you in many different ways. I mean, ultimately, what are we here for? But to tell people who Jesus is. He'll open doors for us, but you let him do the door opening. You just surrender. Just give him your life. So it's significant. Then we see the surrender. But then I like this last part here. I want you to see the success. Because when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Now, let me kind of give you the negative side of this. Simon didn't really want to do this. I mean, he respected Jesus highly. He followed him. This was a sideline for him. I got to make a living. I got to eat. So when I'm not following Jesus, I go back fishing and catch some fish or whatever. But here Jesus says, Simon, now that we're done preaching, and Jesus, of course, had a purpose in this to teach him something. He said, I want you to go out into the deep water and let's catch some fish. Peter, Jesus, you're a good preacher. But fish don't bite here. They don't bite. It's a net, but you don't catch fish in the daytime. We all go out at night because that's the only time they move up into this channel. We've known that for years. I've been in a fishing village all my life. He's thinking this in his mind. He didn't tell Jesus this. You catch it from the reluctance. He's got reluctance. So, well, Jesus, actually, we're professional fishermen, and we toiled all night, and we've not done anything. I got a feeling that night there was a reason they didn't catch anything. They probably usually had a pretty good haul, but that particular night they caught nothing. You know, have you ever been fishing and caught nothing? I'd have to admit I've been out a few times and caught nothing. Now, I could just have a sideline here and tell you how to increase your prayer life. Go out fishing for 4 hours and catch nothing. And you start praying, God, please help a fish bite this thing. I mean, I've had it so bad, I've actually prayed for the other guy to catch a fish. I just want somebody to pull something out. Well, they caught nothing. But let me ask you, in your life, have you ever toiled and toiled and toiled and didn't produce a thing? See, he was illustrating this to Peter. You know, you could be here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you well-meaning, have good intentions. You try to live a decent life. You try to be a respectable person. You work hard. You feel like you got good character, and yet you're still empty on the inside. You've toiled all tonight and you've taken nothing. Well, in one moment of time, you turn your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll fill that void. But even as a believer today, that void's been filled. But you know, sometimes I try as a believer. I toil, but I take nothing. You know why? The Bible says, John 6:63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So Peter says, Master, actually, you know, we've been fishing all night and we've taken nothing. And I think Jesus just kind of looked at him like, and? Nevertheless, at your word, I'll cast out a net. No question, he was reluctant, about doing this. Let me tell you why he didn't catch any fish. Because he said, I've tried. We've toiled all night. I've done it. Now, that's okay with fishing, but it won't work in your Christian life. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Well, the last phrase there in verse 5 also tells us something. What did Jesus tell him to do? Let down your nets. Well, he had just washed those. I mean, I just got these things clean. It was probably a pretty good job to do that. He was saying, take my clean nets and throw them in the water. But I do respect you, Jesus, and I do believe you. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll at least throw one net out there. And he did. He cast one net. Now, I believe that Peter didn't trust Jesus as much as he should have. He said, nevertheless. Basically, I don't really believe it's going to work, but I'll give it a try. Not only that, you said nets. You probably didn't mean that. I'm just going to try one net. But let me tell you, when he did, he caught fish. Do you know Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, that ain't much, is it? I mean, a little mustard seed's like a little spice. It's just nothing. Jesus used that to illustrate, it's not that you need great faith. In fact, how many of you know you ought to do something for God and you think, well, I've got reluctance. I'm not sure God's going to do anything. If the only time God ever did anything was because you had full confidence it was going to happen, I guess it'd be pretty much dependent on you, wouldn't it? No, it's not your confidence. It's who we're trusting. It doesn't take a lot. See, Peter undoubtedly going to trust him more later. Do you know the history tells us, it's not in the Bible, but we know from antiquity, from historians, that Peter, when he came down to die, he was the same man that denied Jesus at the cross 3 times, right? And when he came down to die, they were going to crucify him. He said, I don't even want you to crucify me like Jesus. I'm not worthy to do that. And he was crucified upside down, boldly. So he didn't know when he was reluctant to cast that net what God might teach him. And you don't know if you give God just something, God will take what you have and he'll increase it. You know, back in the Old Testament, Elisha had a widow woman that he had been associated with, and she didn't have any way to make a living. And she came to Elisha and she said, look, I've got creditors and they're asking me, my husband's died and I have no way to make money. And of course, in that day, if you didn't pay the bill, they'd take your kids and put them in slavery. She said, they're coming to take my 2 sons. And then I'll really be in a mess and they're going to be enslaved. What can I do? And Elisha said, I'll tell you what, go gather a bunch of pots. Ask your neighbors, ask your friends, get as many pots as you can possibly get. And she said she had a little bitty pot of oil, and so she was implied, go get those pots and let's see what God can do with that little bit of oil. Well, she went and got some pots. Elisha told me to do it. She went and got them. They took that little pot of oil, and he said, now pour out and pay your bills. Well, they got a bunch of empty pots with a little pot of oil. She began to fill that thing. Filled up the first one. Wow. Filled up the second one. It became pretty clear after the third one that that little pot of oil wasn't going to give out. She had an unending pot of oil. She just kept pouring it, filled up every pot. Man, this is exciting. Boy, I've already got enough to pay my bills, but let's keep going. And she kept right on pouring, and then she got to the last pot. Son, bring me another pot. He said, that's all we got? Oh, man, I wish I'd have borrowed more pots. My, I mean, this thing was just going to keep right on going. Is the bathtub full? I mean, where can I put some more of this stuff? But then it said the oil stayed. Now, there was no limit on that oil. God could have filled up every pot. There was a limitation to how much she was willing to give God to fill. But she still got her oil, and she still paid her bills, and also lived the rest of her life on what the excess was. You know, I'd love to, today, we could be super pious and say, well, I'm completely sold out, surrendered. I never doubt God a moment. I'm glad God uses me sometimes when I'm reluctant. Because when he does, here's what happens. After he uses me, I go down to verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Has God ever used you? And when you... After he did, you said, well, I'll tell you, God did it, but it wasn't because of my faith. I mean, God did it, but it wasn't because I really thought he was going to. Look, I have prayed for unsaved people before, and you're human, you can't get away from it. I'll pray for folks that I think are good candidates. Lord, save this person, work in their heart, save this person. And Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. I mean, this person, they're far from God. They've heard, they know all about it. But God, I've prayed for people like that almost with just a lack of expectation, and then find out later they come to Christ. You know, I went to school with these boys, and I was immature spiritually at the time. But when I got to college, I was in public school, and there was a couple of guys. One guy was known. His name was Wayne, and another guy's name was Greg. And they were pretty well known. And, of course, things were a lot more tame in the time I went to public school. But they were known as the druggies. They were known as the guys that were the party guys, and you want some drugs, they'd got to go to or whatever. But I knew them. I was in class with them. I got off to college, and I started thinking about them, and I said, man, you know those guys are lost. Never even occurred to me in school because I really wasn't walking with the Lord. I just kind of knew they were lost, but I wasn't that burdened for them. And then I got burdened about them. I didn't even know where they were, hadn't seen them, didn't know. But God just kept reminding me. I just started praying for them. Now, honestly, I prayed for Greg and Wayne by name with very little thought that they were going to be saved. I didn't think God couldn't save them. I just thought, Greg and Wayne, they ain't interested in nothing about God and the Bible. I mean, you know, they just aren't. That's not them. They're probably, by now, they're probably in jail, and you know, who knows where they're at. But I just kept praying for them. Well, of course, you know where this story is likely going. But I come back to my hometown, I don't know, 2 or 3 years later. And the funny thing is, I left them on my prayer list. I just kind of, they were there. I never took them off. Didn't feel comfortable taking them off. And I wasn't even that diligent. I just mentioned their name. God saved these people. I run into Greg at the store. And of course, I begin to talk to him, and he's the one that brought it up, not me. Hey, did you know I got saved? And of course, help me up, son. I got up off the ground. What? He said, yeah. Now listen, randomly, I didn't bring this up, he did. After telling me his testimony, he said, and you know who else? Wayne Graham got saved. I said, what? He said, absolutely. He gave me and I thought, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I didn't believe you were going to do that. Listen, it isn't dependent on me. What can God do with just some little bit that I give him, just to turn over to him to use? What God wants to do is he wants us to grow. He wants us to make progress. Hey, right now I only gathered a few vessels, but the one I gathered, God will fill. What I need to do is learn next time I need to get some more vessels. I mean, God, there is growth in our Christian life. We can make forward. The key is to move in the right direction. Now, I remember a friend I had who preached on an evangelistic tour one year. He had just got out of college, and he went out on this set of meetings similar to what I did with youth. And all summer long, I mean, the majority of the crowd at these meetings are just unchurched kids that we just go out and gather. They come in, come from all kind of religious backgrounds, and many of them just irreligious, and then a handful of people from the church. And so that's the atmosphere he was in. I had done the exact same thing, and another man that was a friend of mine had done the same type of ministry, and typically we saw quite a few kids come to Christ through it. It was a tremendous ministry. You give the gospel to these fertile hearts and they would receive it. Well, he went out that summer, and after several weeks he talked with the fellow who was in charge, and he told me, he said, he has seen like almost nothing. The kids are coming, he's preaching, and we knew he was a good preacher, a gifted preacher, but he said he's seen like almost no kids saved. I was amazed. I thought, well, is he having good crowds? Yeah, the kids are coming. He's having people come. And neither he nor the friend of mine, thought, what's wrong? We didn't think he was not right with God. We just thought, boy, that has got to be very discouraging. So that boy at the end of the summer came in and gave us a little testimony. And he explained that week after week, and it wasn't because he felt like he was not right with the Lord. Week after week, he preached his sermons, he did his job, he preached, and just hardly any response. One week, he was at a place, and it was a church that was probably his largest meeting of the summer, about 250 teenagers. And he was sitting up there that night about to preach the first night, and typically he used the same sermons, all these different churches. He had three little gospel sermons that he would use that were very similar. But he got up there that night about to start. There was like a man singing right before he was going to preach. And the Lord said to him, not in an audible voice, but spoke to his heart, you need to preach that little sermon you got in the back of your Bible. Well, what that was a little piece of paper. He had been just sitting in a service or something, and he got an idea, I think I might preach a sermon on this. And he scribbled down three little points and a scripture verse. Just one day I'll develop it. It's not much. It's just a little seed thought. But he had 3 points and a verse that he was going to use as a text. The Lord said, preach that sermon you got back there. And he's telling us this testimony. He's having a conversation with the Lord. He's about to go up and preach. The guy's singing a song. He said, Lord, I can't preach that sermon. It's not prepared. And this guy was a good preacher, well prepared, you know, just he wasn't a rambler. He was real good at it. He said, I can't get up and preach that thing because I'm not even prepared. All I got is 3 points and a verse. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to just preach the sermon I had in mind. The Lord said, no, I want you to preach that sermon. And he explained to us this turmoil in his mind, scared to death. He said, okay, because this guy was, you know, he was prepared. He said, okay, I'm going to preach it. I mean, he just knew, you got to preach it. So he got up and preached that sermon. And for the first time that summer, and I don't mean just 2 or 3 people, floodgates. God worked. Many of those kids got saved. I mean, I came back to that same church after he had left, and they still remembered the meeting that we had there. I mean, God could have saved people anytime. You get it. And I'm not saying he wasn't right with the Lord, but he had all he took from that is I needed to learn something, and that was it isn't my sermon. And God, and we ought to prepare. We don't just get up and, you know, be like a martyr and let God fill our mouth. I understand that. But he said, if God wanted that preached, you just got to surrender it to him. Let God work. And he learned that. Never saw the same type of lean type thing he saw again. Now, you understand that today God wants to use us. You're not, the majority of us in here are not preachers. There's a handful of us. We're not talking about just preachers. I'm talking about every aspect of your life. We need the grace of God. And we need God to empower us, to give us grace, to cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of him, that we might shine the light of the gospel, that God might shine through us, through our testimony, through our witness, through how we raise our children, through how we treat our wife and husband, through how we interact with our neighbors. Every aspect of our life, none of it's going to be perfect. It's a progress, but we ought to be heading in the right direction so God can fill us, to put ourselves at God's disposal. I hope you'll do that today. Let's have a word of prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes